Greetings, everyone. Welcome to the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, a holy day. And also, it's very interesting that it falls on the first day of the week. And as we have pointed out, we have a booklet which shows how to count the Pentecost, so we get it correctly. Now, let's see how important that the Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread really is, and how that the deceived Christianity, the false Christ, the false Christianity of this world, because they won't follow the things that God has said, recorded in His law, and they fail to understand that there was nothing really done away. Now, all the temple rituals and sacrifices have been replaced at a higher level with Christ. And everything else in the Bible is at a higher level through Christ, through the Holy Spirit, through love, through all of those things. Okay? So let's see here in Exodus 23, and let's see what God has to say about these days, which then is right in the middle of all of the other commands of God. It says here in verse 14, "You shall keep a feast unto me 3 times in the year." Those are the major feasts: Passover, Unleavened Bread, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. Those are the 3 major. Verse 14, now let's read it. "You shall keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread." Now why? Because as we saw, that's how God took them out of Egypt. Started on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, coming out of sin. Egypt is always a type of sin, okay? "You shall eat unleavened bread for 7 days, as I commanded you at the time appointed in the month of Abib, also renamed Nisan. For in it you came out of Egypt, and no one shall appear before me empty." Now, let's come here to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23, this is very interesting indeed from this point of view. Leviticus 23, because all of the holy days are listed here in Leviticus 23. So let's read it. Let's see what God says. Let's start right here in verse 1, because there are a lot of people out there who think, well, if they keep the Sabbath and then they keep the Lord's Supper on the 14th, as the Church of God, the seventh day, most of them do, then everything just fine. Well, what about all the rest? Seventh-day Adventists say, well, since there were rituals on these days, these are ritual days, and we don't have to keep them. Well, did they have rituals on the Sabbath? Did they have morning and evening sacrifice on the Sabbath? Did they have burnt offerings on the Sabbath? Yes. Okay. So the Sabbath day sanctifies all the annual holy days of God. Now that's why he put it here in Leviticus 23, verse 1. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them," which means then, these are the words of God. Now then, is anyone going to reject the words of God and succeed? Of course not. "Concerning the appointed feast of the Lord." Now, that means He owns them, "which you shall proclaim as holy convocations, even these are my appointed feast. Now, what does this mean? This means that God has set an appointment time that we can come to him. And he will come to us spiritually with his spirit. Okay? Now, notice the first one is the Sabbath. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. You shall not do any work. It is the Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwellings. Okay? Now, a lot of people like to read that and stop right there. Seventh-day Adventist, Church of God, seventh day, goes one step further into the Passover, but then rejects all the rest of it. See? So, it's like this. Can you have a whole car if you don't have all of it? Can you have a whole house if you don't have all of it? Can you understand the Word of God if you don't have all of it? All of those things apply here. It's from God. Then he says in verse 4, these are the appointed feast of the Lord, not for anyone to decide whether they will keep them or not, because God commands them to be kept. Holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their appointed seasons. In the 14th day of the first month, between the two evenings, that between sunset and dark, as we have shown clearly, is the Lord's Passover. Now remember this, Jesus was crucified on the Passover day. So, how can the Protestants say that they honor God with all these pagan rituals? And the most blasphemous being in the spring, supposing that there's a Friday crucifixion and a Sunday resurrection called Easter, when Easter is celebrating the pagan goddess of Ishtar. So how confusing can they be and still think they're right? Well, if they kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they would understand what sin is and what to do and what not to do. Okay? Now let's read on here. 7 days. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any servile work therein, but you shall offer an offering by fire, okay, to the Lord 7 days, which they did every day during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And in the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work. Okay, that's for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. All right. Now we know that God wants us to keep these feasts and it's for our own good. Let's come back here and see a New Testament command and then we will take up an offering. 1 Corinthians, the fifth chapter, right here. Now, for all of those who say, well, we believe in the New Testament, we don't believe in the Old Testament. Well, what does it say here in 1 Corinthians, the fifth chapter? That's what we need to look at, okay? 1 Corinthians 5. Let's see this. A direct command by the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth about the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Let's see it right here. They were putting up with too much sin within the members of the church at Corinth, and one committed such terrible sins that he had to be put away. Verse 5, to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Now, I want to just stop on that for just a minute. What do they glory in the evangelicals? Oh, we keep Sunday. And then Christmas and Easter and New Year's and all of that. Okay. And they glory in it. That's glorying in sin. Paul says, don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? So during the feast of unleavened bread, leaven is a type of sin because of its work that it does. Little leaven leavens the whole lump. Therefore, purge out the old leaven. That's what we did with our houses. But also, we have to purge out the leaven of sin that is within us. Now, we have our part. God has his part. And all of that combined is necessary for a complete understanding of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Therefore, purge out the old leaven so that you may become, it's a process, we will see, a new lump, even as you are unleavened, for Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Passover, they kept. And how can you believe in Christ and his sacrifice if you don't believe in the Passover that he was crucified on? Huh? So you see, all of these lies of Satan the devil always come to nothing. Notice verse 8. For this reason, therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, not with our old behavior, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And we will see that's the whole meaning and structure throughout the entire Bible of the meaning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So at this time, we'll take a pause and we'll take up an offering. And we thank you for it. And we use everything to go toward preaching the gospel, doing the literature, doing Bibles, and getting all of these things out as much as we can to as many people as we can, and for the sake of preaching the gospel the way that God wants us to. So thank you very much for the offering, and we will put it to very good use. Now, thank you, brethren, for the offering. We'll continue on with the services. Let's come to Hebrews chapter 12, and let's see what it tells us, our relationship with Jesus Christ, and also our relationship with the whole Bible. See, all the Word of God is for us. All the sacrifices and rituals have been superseded by the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, putting it at a higher level, not doing away with it so that it has no meaning or that it doesn't exist, but setting it aside and replacing it with the higher standard. So let's see what it says to us here in Hebrews 12. Therefore, Paul is writing concerning the faithful of the Old Testament. Since we're surrounded by such a great throng of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Okay, that's every problem, every sin, every difficulty. Keep our minds focused on Christ. And the sin that so easily entraps us. And isn't that the way it does? That's why Jesus tells us to repent every day in the model prayer in Matthew, the 6th chapter. And let us run the race. It is a walk with God. In this case, a run set before us with endurance. That's why we have all of these every year. Having our mind fixed on Jesus, that's the key. Everything fixed on Christ, his sacrifice, what he did, what he said, what the apostles wrote, what they said, what everything in the Bible is the truth of God. And having our minds fixed on that and Christ, lay aside every weight, every sin that so easily besets us, who for the joy that lay ahead of him endured the shame of the cross, although he despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, what are we to do with this? See, this is the framework on which our whole lives are to be lived. Verse 3, now meditate deeply on him who endured such great hostility of sinners against himself, so that you do not become weary and faint in your minds. Okay. Now, here is the key of the reason for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Right here. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your struggle against sin. Okay? And that's what the Feast of Unleavened Bread pictures. Put out the sin, put in the righteousness. Get rid of the leaven, bring in the unleavenedness of Christ. That's quite a thing. Now, let's come back here to Psalm 57. Now, this is quite a psalm, okay, because it tells us that God has a purpose for each one of us. And what a wonderful thing that it is. This is quite a psalm because it talks about God's purpose. So let's bring it down to the purpose as it is for us with Christ, Christ who's at the right-hand throne of God, Christ who is in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, God the Father who is in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, and how we need to change, put out the old leaven, and put in the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So notice how David prayed here, okay? Verse 1, Psalm 57. Be gracious unto me, O God, be gracious unto me, for my soul trusts in you. That's what we need to do. Just like the proverb says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean to your own understanding. Because if you lean to your own understanding, you're going to be leaning into the leaven. Okay? My soul trusts in you. In the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these great troubles pass by. So we will have troubles. We will have difficulties. But our focus is on God. I will cry to God Most High. Now notice this. How particular this is and important for us as individuals. Because God loves us. God has called us. Jesus is the sacrifice for our sins. Okay? Who fulfills his purpose for me. And the purpose of God is this, that we attain to the first resurrection and become the sons and daughters of God to rule the world. That's what it's all about. Okay? Come down here to verse 5. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and let your glory be above all the earth. Everything there is, as we have covered here recently, God is all things to everything. And you need to really think on that and pray about that and look at everything that you do from that perspective. They prepared a net for my steps. Now, this is a prophecy of Christ. My soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit for me in the midst of it. They have fallen themselves. Selah. Now, notice verse 7. And this is exactly that ties in with Hebrews 12. My heart is fixed. That's the whole question concerning the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Are our hearts fixed with the Word of God, with the Spirit of God, with the truth of God, with a determination, with endurance, as it says there in Hebrews 12? Okay. My heart is fixed. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Okay. Now then, let's come to see what human nature is like so we understand where we're coming from and where we're going to. Okay. There are quite a few things here concerning human nature that we need to get into. Let's come to Jeremiah. Let's come to Jeremiah 10, and we'll look at some here. This is very interesting indeed. Jeremiah 10, okay, and verse 23. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. O Lord, I know. Now here's Jeremiah praying to God. I know. So let's ask the question here. Do we know? Do we really, really know? Okay. I know that the way of man is not in himself. Now, we're going to see the conundrum of that and why sin takes place. It is not in man who walks to direct his steps. Okay. No, there's a way. Now let's see what it says here in chapter 17. Very interesting indeed, and we know this one by heart. So let's come up here to verse 5, and let's read the flow of these few verses with in mind that it is not within us to understand and to do what is right on our own. Okay. Verse 5. Here's what happens. And you look at the world. Look at it today. Look at all the problems. Absolutely true. Verse 5, Jeremiah 17. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man, who makes flesh his arm, and whose heart departs from the Lord. That's exactly what Adam and Eve did, right? And all human beings do, correct? Okay. Now notice verse 7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. Okay. So that's quite a thing. Now let's come to the book of Proverbs. Let's see the deception of the human mind in relationship to itself. Now, God has given us free moral agency, and we have to choose. But in that, free moral agency is so strong that if we don't rely on God, we're going to go our own way. And that's the way that the world is gone. And here's what happens. Proverbs 16 and verse 2. All the ways of a man. Every man, woman, and child, young, old, whatever, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. He thinks, or she thinks, they're doing right. Even when they are sinning so grossly. But the Lord weighs the spirit. See? God judges things spiritually. And that applies to our lives, especially under the new covenant, because everything is spiritual, see. Now notice this. Think about this in relationship to all of the mental problems that there are in the world, all of the problems that individuals have in their lives, all of the difficulties and problems that we have. And this is why we have the Feast of unleavened bread after the Passover so we can come to God, so we can see what we need to do, because we need to put out the leaven and put in the unleavenedness of Christ. Okay? Now notice what verse 3 tells us. And it's very important, because when you read about the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, what do you find? God says, I know your works. Okay? So we need to ask the question, what are my works before God? What am I thinking of? What do I do? How do I live? How do I pray? How do I understand the way of God? Okay? Let's read it here. Verse 3. Commit your works unto the Lord. Everything you do in the name of Jesus Christ. And your thoughts, that's what God wants. That's the whole point of unleavened bread. What is in your mind that are reflected in your actions? And your thoughts shall be established. Okay. Now then, back to the purpose of God, verse 4. The Lord has made all for his own purpose. Quite a thing. Okay. Now come down here to verse 6. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. Now, did not we read that in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter? Purge out the old leaven. How? By mercy, God's forgiveness, and truth, God's word written in our heart and in our mind, as we will see. And by the fear of the Lord, men turn away from evil. Okay? Now, that's quite a thing. Okay, come up here to verse 17. This is quite a thing. The way of the upright is to turn away from evil. He who keeps his way preserves his soul. Okay, in other words, you're walking uprightly, you're doing what God wants, you understand the words of God, you are close to God, you're accomplishing the things that you need to do. Let's come to Romans, the 12th chapter, and we have another summary here about what it is to grow and to change and to overcome, and what it is that God wants. And it also shows us that it is a process that takes place over a period of time. Okay? That's why we grow in grace and knowledge. That's why we pray every day. That's why we study every day. That's why we have the laws and commandments of God written in our hearts and written in our minds, as it says there in Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Now, whatever you have in your mind, that's who you are. Now, think about that. And that's why it's so important. Okay? So, Feast of Unleavened Bread is how your mind is converted more and more and more, day by day, month by month, year by year. Romans 12 and verse 1. I exhort you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice and well-pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service. That's what God wants. Okay? That you love him with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your being. Right? Okay. Now notice what he says. This fits right in with the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Purge out the old leaven. And what is that? Do not conform yourselves to this world. The way the world is, with its everything that it does. There are many things that it does than just living daily, but the way they think, the way they act, the way they believe, the religions that they keep, the way that they conduct their lives by living in sin, don't be conformed to the world, okay? But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, that's why it has to be written in our hearts and in our minds. That renews us. That guides us and God's Spirit. In order that you may prove. God doesn't want you to just accept things. He wants you to prove it. He wants you to know it. He wants you to understand it. To prove what is well-pleasing and good and the perfect will of God. That's a great summary of the whole Feast of Unleavened Bread, right there. That's what God wants, and we'll see what it is, and we'll see how that happens, and we will see the way that that is carried out. Okay, let's come here back to Romans 6. Let's see what we are to do after we have been baptized, okay? Now, this is important, okay? Yeah, and the whole thing, we just, with the Passover that we had, okay, that shows the covenant that we have with Christ. Christ in us, the hope of glory, okay? And because we're under grace, doesn't mean that we do away with the laws of God, because you can't do away with the laws of God any more than you can do away with the universe or the law of gravity or any other law that God has created. Okay, Paul says right here, and he has to remind them, see, what shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? May it never be. We are to put it out. We are to stop doing those things, as we will see. Okay? We who died to sin, how shall we live any longer therein? Verse 3. Or are you ignorant that as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Okay? Therefore, our death in baptism means we want God's way and not our way. Let's see what he says here, beginning in verse 12. This is all part of unleavened bread. Just like it says, don't be conformed to this world. All right, verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin rule in your body, your mortal body, by obeying it in the lust thereof. Because it all starts with a thought. The thought of free choice. And with the heart being deceitful above all things. And with the heart being that it looks good, it sounds good, it's something that a lot of people like to do. That's how they justify their sins. That's how they justify their behavior. That's how they justify their religion, rather than coming to God. See? They obey the lust thereof. Likewise, do not yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. See? Unrighteousness, that's law breaking. All the commandments of God are righteousness. Psalm 119:172. Unrighteousness is breaking the laws of God. Rather, yield yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness. Okay? Now, you do that. You strive to do what is right. You strive to think what is right and to get rid of whatever thoughts of lust or whatever comes in your mind. Okay? That way then, verse 14, for sin shall not rule over you. because you are not under law, and that's under the penalty of law for breaking it because you've repented and have been baptized, but are under grace, and that grace means you have direct contact with God the Father and Jesus Christ through the Word of God, through prayer, through living God's ways. You are under grace. That's your relationship with God. All right. So then, because we have that relationship with God, Paul asked this question. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? May it never be. You cannot live in sin and expect the righteous blessings of God. You cannot have your own carnal way and thinking that you're right with all the sin and all the leaven of the carnal mind working and going against what God wants and think you're right with God. Okay? He says, may it never be. Now notice the next verse. Don't you realize that to whom you yield yourselves as servants to obey? What is it that you obey? See? That's the question. Is it Christ and God the Father in us through the power of the Holy Spirit? Is it with the laws and commandments of God written in our hearts and minds? That's putting in the unleavened bread of a righteousness of the Word of God. See? And that's why the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Because whatever you put into your body, that makes your body work. Whatever you put into your mind makes your mind work that way. And if you have the Spirit of God and the laws of God in your mind, that is the righteousness that's going to guide you. That's the whole thing with the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Yes, as Paul writes in chapter 7 that we have covered recently, we have the law of sin and death within us, and we have to overcome it. And it's always there to pull against us. It is always there. If we do not exercise the Spirit of God and the Word of God in our minds and in our actions, it's always there to try and pull us down. Okay? May it never be. See? Don't you realize that to whom you yield yourselves as servants to obey, you are servants of the one you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. See? Obedience, right there, unto righteousness. It makes you wonder, what kind of blindfolders do these evangelicals and pseudo-Christians have that they can't understand these plain words of God? So that's quite a thing there. All right, Romans 6 and all that is there. All right, let's go ahead and take a break, and we'll come back. Now let's continue on with the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and let's see what God wants us to do, how that conversion is an active, working spiritual process every day in our lives. And the ultimate purpose and goal is eternal life. Okay. So here in Ephesians 4, we're told that the whole purpose of the ministry, verse 12, Ephesians 4, for the perfecting of the saints, to help each one of you and ourselves. Because as we grow and overcome, we need to teach you. God doesn't want us ruling over you. You are not subjects to us. You are subjects to God the Father and Jesus Christ. And we are to teach you. so that you can have a relationship with God. Direct through the grace of God, as it says in chapter 2. Okay? Direct contact with God the Father. So remember this. Whenever you pray, regardless of whether you're standing or sitting or kneeling, your prayer goes to God. Okay? For the perfecting of the saints. Now, hold right here. Hold right here, because let's see something very important from the very first teachings of Jesus Christ in Matthew, the 5th chapter. The very last verse in Matthew 5. Okay? And here Jesus explains the whole purpose of his ministry, the whole purpose of conversion, the whole purpose of his sacrifice, the whole purpose of everything of God. Right here, one verse. Okay? Now then, ask the evangelicals or the Catholics or the Jews, what does this mean? Let's read it. Therefore, you shall be perfect. Now, that's future tense. And it is a process from here to there, or a process from here to the first resurrection. Okay? You shall be perfect. Now, you can't be perfect until the resurrection. Because notice, even as your Father, who is in heaven, is perfect. That's the whole goal. That's the whole purpose. See? The complete unleavenedness of us through the power of conversion, overcoming, through the power of our choices, living by every word of God, through prayer, through study, through all of these things. That's an amazing thing, and the world can't understand that because the carnal mind is blinded to the truth of God. Okay? Therefore, you shall be perfect, or you could put there become because it's future tense, even as your Father who is in heaven is perfect. Then he tells us how to get there. You come over here to chapter 6, and it tells us how we get there. Verse 33, but as for you, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Those two verses tell us the whole purpose of God, the whole purpose of the Bible, and what we do. Now let's come back here to Ephesians, the 4th chapter. Now notice, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Edifying means to teach, to uplift, to encourage, to help, whatever correction needs to be. But let me tell you something that's very important. The best correction comes from your choices and relationship to God for you to change your thoughts and your behavior because you choose to do so. That is the correction that comes from God. That is called self-control guided by the Holy Spirit to accomplish the will of God in your life. An amazing thing indeed. Okay? Until we all come into the unity of the faith, that'll be the resurrection, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. Just what we read back there, right? Perfect. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. How much more can we grow in grace and knowledge? To the stature and fullness of Christ. That's why we have the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Okay? So that, now notice what this does, so that you are able to resist against sin and change your behavior. Let's read it. So that you no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men in cunning craftiness with a view to the systematizing of the error. And that's precisely what was active during the days of the Apostle Paul. And as soon as the Apostle John died after writing the book of Revelation, bang! The church was attacked with a vicious attack. And that's why we have all of the fake Christianity that we have today. Okay? But notice, but holding the truth in love. You love God, you love Christ, you love His Word, you love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? Holding the truth in love. May in all things grow up to grow in grace and knowledge. Grow up unto Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom all the body, the whole body of Christ, where it is throughout the whole world, fitly framed together and compacted together by that which every joint supplies according to the inner working. There it is, the inner working of God's Spirit. In the measure of each individual part is making the increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So he lays out the whole purpose. And then he tells them, now wait a minute. There might be some things out there that you think are good, but are really not good. So then he goes on to show here, okay? Verse 17, so then I declare and testify this in the Lord, that you are no longer to walk, even as the rest of the Gentiles are walking, in the vanity of their minds. Now see, they have their religion. Remember what Paul did when he went to Mars Hill, okay? And he spoke to all the philosophers there. And he said, you're all ignorant, you worship the unknown God. So Paul said, I'm here to tell you about the God you don't know anything about. And he is the one in whom you live and move and have your being, okay? Same thing we're talking about today. No one can get away from God, period. Boom. Never happened. You're either going to do what God wants, or you're going to do what you want to do, and Satan comes in and takes over. And look at the end result of that. Okay, so he says you're not to live that way anymore, as the rest of the Gentiles, having their minds darkened. Now think about that. When your mind is full of sin, it is darkened to anything to do with God. And we see that with all of these riots and all of these things against what the President Donald Trump is trying to do to correct some of the sins of the nation. And they are so bad that if those aren't corrected, we're going down and out. And he understands that. But that has nothing to do with conversion with us. See? Now, having your understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the hardness of their hearts. Isn't it true? Yes. You get a staunch Sunday keeper, the hardness of the heart, he won't change or she won't change. See? Or Christmas, or Easter, or Halloween, or any of these other pagan things that Satan has so wrapped up the society. See? We're not to get involved in any of those things again. He goes on to say here, Okay. They have cast off all feelings and have given themselves over to licentiousness. That's what the transgender thing is all about, right there. To work every uncleanness with insatiable desire. There is no way. That's why God says, you are not to let those people be in your society. Exile them. Send them out. Verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him according to the truth in Christ, that concerning your former conduct, you put off the old man. There it is again. Put out the sin, put out the leaven, you put off the old man. You be renewed in the spirit of your mind, which in the Greek is a metamorphosis. It is a thing that takes place over a period of time, and you have to renew and renew and renew because the mind is so powerful that it takes a whole lifetime of overcoming. Okay? Put off the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. There it is right there. That's what God wants. That is conversion. That is unleavenedness. Okay? And that you put on the new man. See? Become perfect. Become converted. Become new in your mind, in the way that you think, in the way that you act. And that comes by having the Word of God written in your heart and written in your mind. And all of that comes through coming to Christ, repenting of your sins. His blood covers your sins, and you repent and you walk in the way of the Lord. That's what unleavened bread is all about. There it is right there. Put on the new man, which according to God is created, being created in righteousness and holiness of truth. See? What is the word of God? Truth, righteousness, love, hope, joy, peace, endurance, long-suffering, understanding, all of it. Therefore, let each one put away lies and speak the truth with his neighbor, because we are members of one another. Isn't that something? How many people live their lies? Amazing. Now, even in the church, see, one of the big problems in the church today is, number one, for the Seventh-day Adventist and the Church of God Seventh-day are the holy days. And for the Seventh-day Adventist, it's the Passover and holy days. The only things they have is a Sabbath and being nice. They know nothing about the depths of the sacrifice of Christ through the Passover. And they know nothing about the true conversion which comes with God's Spirit and God's Word. Now, Church of God Seventh Day goes a little bit further, okay? But various churches of God have different doctrines, as we see of the prophecy in Revelation 2 and 3, and those things always drag them down. One of the biggest things, as I have pointed out, and we will cover, is the whole meaning of Pentecost. See? And the reason that they don't have it, and the reason that they don't understand it, is because they're not really willing to believe the truth. They're willing to follow a man who was a declared apostle in the Church of God, but never understood Pentecost. And that's an amazing thing indeed. Okay? Because Christ is the first of the first fruits, and he was resurrected, what? On the first day of the count to Pentecost. Right? Why are there 7 weeks? Oh, because there are 7 churches. Okay? And it's on the 50th day. What is the 50th day? The Jubilee! And the Jubilee is the release from everything. All debt, all finances, all sin, correct? What is the resurrection? The release from everything physical, correct? That's why Pentecost is day 50. Starts off with day 1 with Christ and ends up with all the saints being resurrected on day 50. All right? Simple little lesson there. Now, he says this, verse 26. He gets right on down to our daily conduct. When you become angry, do not sin. Okay? Christ was angry and healed in anger, but he didn't sin. That's righteous indignation. Okay? Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Very important thing we will see here in a minute. Number one, if you get your anger and it's all stirred up and you hold on to it and it festers and festers and festers and festers, you're not going to sleep good. You're not going to have good thoughts. You're going to be all upset. You're going to be angry. Look, repent of it. Get rid of it. Put it aside. Set it aside, because all it will do is tear you down. Okay? Now, the next step, if you don't do it, verse 27, neither give place to the devil. Ooh. Now that's quite a thing, isn't it? Neither give place to the devil. How do we give place to the devil? By transgressing all of the things that we have just been covering. See? That's why we keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Don't give him any place. Okay, then he goes on to say here, all right. Let the one who stole steal no more. Let him labor with his hands, working at that which is good, so that he may impart something to the one who has need. Yes. Isn't that true? Look at what happened to the church when the leader stole the tithe. Correction. Look what happened to the church when the leaders stole the tithes and offerings of the brethren for their own pleasure and their own works and doing the things that they shouldn't be doing. What did God do? Got rid of it. Spewed it out of his mouth. To learn the lesson, you don't go against God and say that you are the leaders of the church of God. You will not succeed. Okay? Verse 29, do not let any corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but that which is good and needful for edification, that it may give grace to the one to those who hear. Quite a thing, isn't it, huh? That's what God wants. There it is right there. Okay. Then he says this, verse 30. Now you tie all of this together, this whole chapter here. This is it. Now let's see what that is, verse 30. Do not vex, that is frustrate, or work against the Holy Spirit of God, by which you have been sealed for the day of redemption, and that day of redemption is the resurrection. Okay, so then he says this. He points out we need to get rid of all carnality. Therefore, let all bitterness and wrath and clamor and evil speaking be removed from you, together with all malice. See, that's quite a thing. See, human nature is there. Human nature is powerful. Satan is there. Satan is powerful. And that's why we have the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Sabbath and all the holy days of God, so that we do what God wants us to do. Okay? Now, verse 32, he sums it all up. And be kind and tender-hearted toward one another, forgiving one another, even as God has also in Christ forgiven you. Now, here is a key that Jesus brought out. You forgive those that sin against you. Now, if you don't forgive them, then God doesn't forgive you. See? Why? Because in forgiving them, that clears your mind of anger, frustration, accusation, and wrong thoughts. Okay. That's why, put it away. Now then, chapter 5 and verse 1. Quite a thing here. Think of this. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. That's the whole meaning of the New Testament. See, the world thinks if they give up their ways and their thoughts and use their own free moral agency to live in sin, that they don't want anything to do with God. Well, because they think that if you love God, if you serve God, if you do the things that he says, you're a weak, no good, nothing. Okay? That's absolutely wrong. You are strong. You are spiritual. You have character. You have love. You believe in God. You have hope. You have peace. And all of the things that the human mind wants but cannot achieve without the Word of God and His Spirit. Be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. To love God, to love the brethren, see. And that love of God, as we have pointed out, we'll look at it here in just a bit, is the most important thing, see. Even as Christ also loved us. Now, that's quite a comparison, isn't it? How did Christ love us? He gave up his life for us. Think on that. As God, who created everything, gave up everything that he had to become a pinpoint of life, to be born of the Virgin Mary, so that he could live as a human being, and that he could be the Messiah that God has sent to save the world, and that he would put himself into the hands of evil men, inspired of Satan the devil, to be beaten and scourged and crucified on the cross for you. And that his shed blood, and only his shed blood, can forgive us our sin. Okay? As Christ loved us. Now, he explains it this way. And gave himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Okay? Quite a thing. Then he has more things about what we should not be doing, should not be going against. Okay? Let's come here to Colossians, the third chapter. Now, this is what you might say required study and reading for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. because we have here the whole pattern of what we need to do in keeping the Feast of Unleavened Bread and living our lives after that on a continuous basis at all times. Well, let's come to Colossians 3 and verse 1. Therefore, if you have been raised together with Christ, come out of that watery grave of baptism, seek the things that are above. That's what has to be on your mind. What does God want? What is His word? What is His truth? What is His purpose? What is His hope? What is His calling? How's He dealing in our lives, okay? Amazing, absolutely amazing. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. And set your affection on the things that are above and not on the things on the earth. For example, what if you had all the gold in the world and all the silver in the world? And everyone would look up to you with great admiration and say, this one has all the gold and all the silver. Let's ask the question, what does God say? All the gold and all the silver is mine. So whatever we have is temporary and on loan from God to use for good, not to aggrandize ourselves. See? That's what he's talking about here. For you have died in the watery grave of baptism so that you can overcome the human nature, so that you can overcome the lust. For you have died and your life has been hid together with Christ in God. Now notice, how many times does Paul talk about look ahead to the resurrection, see? Right here he does it again, verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, is manifested, that's quite a thing, then you also shall be manifested with him in glory. Okay? Because this is so great. Because this is so marvelous. This is the kind of control that he wants us to have over our thoughts with God's Spirit. That's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, to get rid of sin and bring in righteousness. Therefore, put to death your members which are on earth, sexual immorality, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. Okay? Put away all those things of the flesh. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, among whom you also once walked, even when you were living in these things. Think about that. Think about what your life was like before you were converted. Think about what it was like when you had all your troubles and your sins and your doubts and everything. Why am I here? Where am I going? What is life? And all of the evil things coming in on you to create sin in your heart, in your mind, and in your life. Huh? Okay, there it is. But now, you should also put off all these. Okay, so it goes from the open great sins down to sins which are not quite as terrible, but still sins. A personal character, a personal thought, a personal salvation. Okay? Now you should also put off all these things, wrath, indignation, malice, blasphemy, and foul language from your mouth. Okay? Do not lie to one another, saying you put off the old man together with his deeds. Okay? That's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You put off the old man with his deeds. You put in the new one, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Okay? And as Paul said, because we're under grace, should we sin? May it never be. See? Okay? Then, verse 10, and then put on the new man, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Amazing. Renewing continually. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision, uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all things in all. Okay. Now, that's what we're to put out. That's quite a chore, isn't it? That's using the Spirit of God and the laws of God and Christ in us to overcome the sin of human nature and to serve God in truth and in love. Okay? Then he says, verse 12, put on or put in, even as the elect of God, holy and beloved, deep inner affections, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. Hey, that's what we need to do. And forgiveness, as we saw in Ephesians, the fourth and fifth chapter, is the key and important thing. That's why with the model prayer, the first thing is, after looking for God's will, you say, and forgive us our sins. See? Because as we have shown, the law of sin and death deep within us is a constant battle always. Okay? Forbearing one another, forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also should forgive. And above all these things, put on love. The love of God never fails. For you individually, and for you toward your neighbor, for you toward the brethren. Okay? Put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And that's what God wants, right? God is love. God is truth. God is perfect, right? Okay? The bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. There it is, right there. With the Spirit of God, let it rule. Let that be how you direct your life. Let that be how you think. That is the unleavenedness of Christ. That is the pure word of God written in your heart and in your mind. Okay, there it is. Rule in your hearts to which you were called into one body and be thankful. And let the word of God dwell in you richly, abounding in you. That's what you think on, not what you view your life. That's how you view everything that is in your life and view the world. In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And in everything, whatever you do, in word or in deed. That's quite a thing, isn't it? Everything you do is why you pray every day. This is why you study every day. This is why we have services on Sabbath every week. We have the Passover every year, unleavened bread every year, and all the rest of the feast and holy days of God. Whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So this is the meaning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Quite a thing indeed. So isn't it profound how that the world has missed it completely, having the Bible in their hands, saying they believe in Christ, but they reject him. So there it is. This is for us. So let's look for that day of redemption, and let's put ourselves in God's hands with God's word, with God's truth, with his Spirit, and become unleavened in Jesus Christ.